the things that we have been singing in song, we realize that we are together on the first day of the week in order to remember the Lord until He comes. And as you think about that, I hope that you realize that there are those who continue to misunderstand the Scriptures. They're believers in Jesus Christ, but they are not informed. They assemble on the seventh day, and they continue to grow to the point that they are now the 12th largest religious group in the world and the 6th largest highly international religious body. In other words, there are a lot of people who wonder about which day we should come together in order to worship God. And on the radio program, we very often are asked a question about where do you see in the Bible that God changed the Sabbath to Sunday? This is because there are a great number of people out there in the denominational world who, not understanding their Scriptures, call this the Christian Sabbath. It isn't. And it's sometimes phrased, where did God ever make Sunday holy like He did the Sabbath? Or they will say that the Catholic Church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Where do you ever see God commanding Sunday worship? And then they will quote from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And by the seventh day, God had completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. Now, as they read this, they do not pay attention to whom God was speaking. But they will read from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. They also forget about to whom God is speaking as we read about the institution of God's law in Deuteronomy, another account. Deuteronomy chapter 5 at verse 1, we read, Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. That passage is just as plain as it can be. God made that covenant with the children of Israel who were gathered around Mount Sinai. He did not make it with the Gentiles. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, as we continue reading, he says, Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. God, under the old law, absolutely forbid the children of Israel to do any work on the Sabbath day. In fact, if you're in Israel on a Sabbath, I will tell you it's sort of unusual. For before sundown on Friday evening, the Jews, recognizing that God did something special when He said the evening and the morning, kept the time of day from the evening. And so they hurry around and set out what you would think of as a cold meal. Boiled eggs, bagels, cream cheese, and none of that is refrigerated, it's left on a table so that when you come in, if you're staying in a hotel, you can help yourself to the food. No one will serve you anything. And you find that you're going to have a cold breakfast, and the evening before you will have had a cold dinner unless you ate before sundown. So God was speaking to the children of Israel. The children of Israel still understand that, but denominationalists, and especially Seventh-day Adventists in the United States, don't comprehend it at all. They haven't got the picture about who this was made for. In verse 15, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." And we look at this and we say, well, so far as we're aware, none of our ancestors were slaves in the land of Egypt. This is a special memorial for them, God is saying. The Lord God, your God, brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. As I said, this is not the Christian Sabbath. Those words are not said in the New Covenant or the Old. And so as you think about this, you have a situation in which a specific group of people were told to remember their slavery by observing the Sabbath. Now, when Jesus is speaking in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, he did not say that he was changing the law handed down through Moses at that time. Notice at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." And if you wonder, I'm reading from the King James Version here because it's the only version translated in English that gets that verse correctly translated. That is, "I am not come to destroy the law," not abolish it. He did abolish it. So the New American Standard, the NIV, they're all wrong. And so as you look at this, Jesus continues, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That jot and the tittle are like the dots over the I or accent marks. They're the smallest strokes of the Hebrew alphabet. And he says, it's not going to pass until all be fulfilled. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I would like to impress upon you that Jesus is addressing the Jews in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, don't break the laws. That's pretty plain. The Seventh-day ministers focused on Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. And the reason that Seventh-day Adventists like it so much, because they say, it says the law will not pass till heaven and earth pass away. I want you to notice something there. They quit reading too soon. That happens a great deal when people are reading their Bibles. As you start looking at this, you say, well, wait a minute, there was another phrase there. And that's, till all be fulfilled. And the question is, has the law been fulfilled? At that point, it had not been. It was in the process of being fulfilled. In fact, when Jesus is talking to his apostles in Luke 24, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, we very often separate the Old Testament into five parts, having the major and the minor prophets, the books of history and the books of poetry. But as you look at this, you see that the Jews separated the Old Testament scriptures into the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And Jesus says, whatever's written about me in that old covenant must be fulfilled. And it is sometimes difficult for us to grasp how dense the apostles must have appeared to be. But you have to remember that we're looking at this in hindsight. As they're getting this firsthand, they're still sitting there saying, say what? What does he mean by that? Can you explain this to us? We don't understand what you're talking about. You know, this evening in our study, we've come to Matthew, the 20th chapter. We're going to be starting the parables. The parables are specifically, and by starting, I don't mean that they're not those before them, but we're getting into where place where it just goes parable after parable after parable. And the parables were taught concerning the kingdom, but they were not given to the Jews, only to the 12. So it says at verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They've been with him 3.5 years. And they're walking around still in this fog, recognizing that he's teaching them these wonderful things about the kingdom, but they still do not understand about the fulfillment of all that is written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Consider people in the denominational world who still go back to the Old Testament for their doctrines. They have the same problem. They don't understand the scriptures. You know, as we start thinking about this, we say, well, they're in the process. He's explaining that to them. But Christ had to ascend and offer his blood to the Father. Back in Luke chapter 21 and verse 31, Jesus says, even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognizing that the kingdom of God is near. He says, it's not here yet. It's near. It's not here. We're not in it. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Consider that. This generation will not pass away. In other words, there were some standing there. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus returned in 1914. That's not what this says. As you think about Tim LaHaye, or Benny Hinn, or Hal Lindsey, they don't understand this passage. Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Everything's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's going to establish his kingdom. And they'll say, well, it's not here yet. The Jews wouldn't receive him. Let me assure you, if God could be stopped by a people as small in number as the Jews, he would not be the God who created the heavens and the earth. The kingdom was close. It had not yet been fulfilled, and all the law had not yet passed. They were to obey the law. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. You know, there's a footnote in the New American Standard that gives you a fuller translation of the end there. And it says, it's the goal. And that's true. Jesus was what all of the Old Testament pointed towards. We don't live by the Old Testament. We live by faith in Jesus Christ doing his will. Christ is the end of the law. Now, sometimes people will call a radio program and say, well, he wasn't the end of the law, he was the goal of the law. Let me just point out, both of those words are incorporated here. As we think about this, I have told you this story, it's one of my favorites. I sometimes wonder if God allows these things to occur just to give me things to explain his word. Seventh Day Minister, once called our radio program, asked, they had been laying in wait, are we supposed to do everything Jesus did? Now you think carefully about that before you say yes. Because if you haven't studied this, you're going to come up with the wrong answer. We've had brethren who have left here because they say, oh no, we have to do everything Jesus said. And when you quote some verses as we're going to look, or everything Jesus did, as we start looking at this, I've gotten a slide ahead of myself there. And this minister said, well, Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath. Why don't you do the same? If we do everything that Jesus did, we should be worshiping on the Sabbath. There were three other men with me that day, and I wasn't sure if they recognized the trick. And I threw my hands up, and I'm going to answer that one. And what I pointed out to him is that we do not do everything that Jesus did. Luke 4:16, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, if you're a believer that we're to do everything that Jesus did, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. He went to the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath. Now, as you think about that, you realize that we do not meet on the Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was the seventh day. So my answer was no. Jesus lived and died under the law of Moses, which commanded the Jews to observe the Sabbath. And he began to stutter. The very next week, he called back. And he said, are we supposed to do everything Jesus said? And again, I threw my hands up, remembering Matthew chapter 23 at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And people will emphasize the last part of that passage. But I want to point out, Jesus correctly tells you that the people he was talking to, were to do all they tell you. What had he just told them? He had just told them to observe what the scribes and the Pharisees, who seated themselves in the law of Moses, said. As we think about that, we need to understand that we are not to do everything that Jesus said. We have to read our Bibles carefully. My answer again was no. Jesus taught the Jews to observe the Sabbath, but we are to abide by the New Testament. And again, as I recall it, this minister said, but I thought, I said, you shouldn't think those things because we do what the New Testament scriptures say. We are to abide by Jesus' new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we begin reading, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now that ought to give you, I've underlined that for emphasis, but that ought to give you the correct impression that we do not follow the law and the prophets. Not at all. We have been given a new covenant. It should have been apparent to even the disciples. Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there with Peter, James, and John. And Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. I'll build one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God stopped that nonsense right there. Oh, that he would do the same for people today, that they would hear his word and decide, okay, God stopped things right in the middle while he's still making this idiotic comment. God says, whoa, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. As the King James Version says, hear ye him. Listen to him, not to the law and the prophets. In other words, there's a new time coming. And so the biggest problem that we have with denominationalism is the reliance on the Old Testament rather than on Jesus' word. What they do is they mix things. And it's true of a number of our brethren. There are brethren who will get there and they'll get in and they'll start reading their Bibles and they'll say, but we ought to be doing this. Brethren, we are under a new covenant. We have a new law in effect for us. The Hebrew writer goes on in chapter 9 at verse 15 and says, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, The King James Version will say a New Testament. Now, we all know what a last will and testament is. It's the thing that Aretha Franklin didn't bother to do when she left her $80 million estate to who knows who's going to get it. But I'll tell you what, the lawyers are going to get a big chunk of it. She didn't have a last will and testament. Now, if you don't, I'll tell you the economic advisors say, well, you're being very foolish. You're setting up all your heirs to have a big war. So, as we look at this, think of this as a last will and testament. And you know the last person that really came off as doing this was a man named Howard Hughes. And good old Howard Hughes, if you don't know him, he, in the 40s and 50s, he took starlets around everywhere. He was a huge government contractor. He had inherited billions of dollars back when a billion was something. I mean, he had a lot of money. Do you know that his granddad was a preacher in the Church of Our Lord in Houston, Texas? And do you know that he wound up a mental wreck? Uncut fingernails, uncut hair, and they didn't know what was the last will. And so they started fighting. The Mormon Church wanted it. You know, the people at the Howard Hughes Institute for Medical Research wanted it. I mean, that was a lot of money. The last testament before the death took place. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the writer says, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Yesterday, Larry and I, Cindy brought in this question, said, I think that's the guy that calls all the time about this, wanted us to go to a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, wanted us to read that passage and explain about it. And it was talking about what the Jews were supposed to do in their worship regarding instruments. They were told to use them. And then he called back shortly after that and said, does this tie in with a passage in Isaiah and Revelation 20? And I said, well, it ties in that God wrote them all, but he wrote them for different people at different times. And we need to pay attention to what God is telling us in this new covenant. The new covenant right here, this new covenant, is what we're under. We're not under the law of Moses. And when it says something in 1 Chronicle, that's interesting history, but it's not for us. When he says something in Isaiah, that's interesting history, but it's not written for us to follow today. Did Jesus Christ have to fulfill? I very often at the Lord's table will read from Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. And the reason I do that is because, boy, there are passages right there and you can just see the foretelling that Jesus was going to die on the cross and that they were going to do things like pierce his sides and they were going to do things like he was going to be buried with a rich man in his death. And as you think about that, you say, well, what is that? That's the law that Luke 24 tells us he had to fulfill. The law and the prophets and the Psalms. And when Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Any good Bible student will say, he's quoting from Psalms 22, verse 1. I very often read that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then do you know what the rest of that psalm is as you go down through there? It's foretelling exactly what they were doing to him while he was hanging on the cross. There must have been some of the folks out there saying, you know, he just quoted from, oh, I know that one. That one's not good. Oh, no. They must have went home wondering that day. There was a new covenant coming into being. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 as Paul explains to the brethren. He says, Jesus, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. literally destroyed it. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That is, as you look at Jesus hanging on the cross, he is literally fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies so that you know that man was the Christ. And then he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food. You know, as you start thinking about it, you may have had bacon this morning for breakfast. I will assure you that there's no bacon in Jerusalem on breakfast plates, nor ham. We had some Egyptians come over, members of the Coptic church, and we took these young men out to the Golden Corral, and they stuffed themselves. And one of the guys was picking up, their manners were not what we would call good manners. He picked up a piece of ham on his fork that was about that big and started chewing on it as he was eating that thing. And he looked at one of the others and said, this is ham? And the other guy said, yes. He said, this is good. He had never had it before. He lived in a Muslim country. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Isn't that amazing? You Christians who are out here, don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to a Sabbath day. Now, at that particular time, the Jews were still keeping it, but the Gentiles weren't. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, people will often say, well, wait a minute, they're a shadow of the things to come. Don't you think we ought to incorporate those things? No, they're not the things that we're to use. And when we look at shadows and substance, I know a preacher who used to preach in a group down south of us, and for nearly 30 Sundays, he preached on the shadow and the substance. You've never heard me do something like that, and I won't. The shadow is just that. The important thing is the substance. What we have to learn is what God wants us to do today. Those other things are interesting history, and they show us that God fulfilled the law in Jesus Christ. But the substance that He wants to hear from us today and wants us to obey is what He told Peter on the mountain. You know, when He stopped him while Peter was still speaking, He said, this is... Can you imagine what that voice must have sounded like? I've often wondered. I know it was loud enough that it stopped Peter in his speech. Where do the denominations go to get authority for instrumental music, or tithing, or altars, or even the thousand-year reign of Christ? They'll go back and say, well, see this? In the Old Testament? We have to do this because it's in the Old Testament. Sometimes they'll even go to the Gospels, forgetting that Jesus was under the law. He was born under the law. He lived under the law, and He died under the law, and then His new law took over. The Gospels teach of Christ's work on the earth to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, there are the parables. I hope that you'll just all come back this evening, and we'll talk about some parables that God doesn't explain in His Word. You know, very often, the parable of the sower is one that I immediately think of. What happened is, the disciples said, can you tell us what you meant with that one? We don't get it. And it's written down for us. And evidently, they may have done that on a lot of them, and we don't have the record of that. So we're going to have to look carefully at these parables and see what they mean for the church today. Because that's what parables are. They're talking about the church today as Jesus tells it. When these ministers ask you, where's the command for meeting on the first day of the week? There are two scriptures. Jesus often did this. He'd put multiple scriptures together to answer a question. James did it in Acts chapter 15 to show that the Gentiles were to be in the kingdom. First of all, we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I've put an explanation down there in parentheses. It should have been for the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't. That's why we come together on the first day of the week. It's not that you get together to hear me, or that you get together to sing, or that you get together to pray. Actually, you can do that on a different number of different days and a number of different ways. Even giving is done at other times. However, that is to be observed every first day of the week. Now, I've said every first day of the week, and you say, wait a minute, preacher, that verse didn't say anything about every first day. We're going to combine these two scriptures. How often did they gather to proclaim the Lord's death? I can tell you that because God told us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, as Paul writes, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Every once in a while, there are times when people put other things before this. But we need to remember that if we're going to serve the Lord our God and serve Him with all our might, we're going to do what He said. Now, there was a young lady here a number of years ago. She asked a friend at work who was a Seventh-day Adventist, said, well, you know, Paul said that we're to meet on the first day of the week in order to collect for the saints. And she said, oh, we collect for the saints. Seventh-day Adventist said, we collect. Then she said, do you ever come together on the first day of the week to do it? Oh, no. They don't do that. Why? They believe they should meet on the Sabbath. I want you to pay particular attention to this. It's got a double import. Not only should we give so that we might support the work that's going on around the world, but he says, let each one of you put aside and save. A lot of people stop reading right there. Well, I'll just do that at home. I'll just put it over here. You know what happens when you put it over there at home? It turns out that people look at it and say, whoa, that is a big amount. I can't give that much here. I'll just give this. That's really pretty slick, isn't it? He said, you've got to be gathered. Why do we know that they can't put it at home? He says, so that no collections be made when I come. If they put it together at home, then they'd have to bring it together when he got there. He says, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. You know, God realized how difficult it was for us to make ends meet. Do you know, most people, regardless of how much they make, spend that much. That's just it. You know, if you make $100 a day, that's what you spend. And if you make $1,000 a day, I'll just assure you that there... I talked to one fellow, I was trying to raise some funds one time. I said, well, I ought to go to physicians because they make a lot of money. And he said, you misunderstand. He was a stockbroker. He said, they spend it too. As you start thinking about it, most people just spend what they make. And they may try to lay up a little bit aside. You know, if y'all are all trusting in Social Security, there are some people who are saying that in 2030, it's going to be bankrupt. Now, I've listened to a lot of arguments about that, but you know, that's not very far away anymore. Back when I started paying Social Security, man, that was a long time ago. I guess I started getting checks that I had to pay Social Security on in about 1960. Boy, that's a long time ago. I didn't think about 2030. You know, that wasn't even on my radar, but let me assure you, I wonder if I'm going to make it there now. Isn't that amazing? When we start thinking about putting aside and saving, we're going to have to do it carefully for ourselves, but also for our God. They had to come together in a common place to collect those funds on the first day of the week. That's how I know that they came together with the whole church to proclaim the Lord's death. I don't know if you've ever searched the scriptures to try to find out where does it say that we're supposed to meet on the first day of the week. I've been asked that question a lot, but those two scriptures are the ones that say it. Now, you may have heard Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That's not a command. That's an example. And people say, well, it's a necessary example. What makes it necessary? They met all kinds of times. And you can say, well, but Paul waited there until the first day of the week. He'd been there for 7 days. That just shows what the church there did. It doesn't show what the church everywhere is supposed to do. These passages are the ones that tell us when we're to meet and when we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it says that we're to do so until He comes again. You know, when you look at this passage and you think about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, notice there on the first day of the week when we were gathered. That's why they gathered. But that's not a command for us to gather. That's an example of what they did. We need to be very careful as we study the Scriptures. We have to be especially so on a radio program because we know that people they'll take us to task over that. They record us and they'll come and they'll ask us about those things. The Catholic Church didn't change the day of worship from the Sabbath to Sunday. God did that. So as we gather to proclaim the Lord's death, one of the very first things that we're reminded of, well, this is the day when He arose. Perhaps that is the double meaning. We have the death and burial. We don't have anything about the resurrection in this. The resurrection morning we're reminded of because He arose from the grave on the first day of the week. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said. Come see the place where He was lying." And so on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter begins to proclaim to all those gathered, because they've seen the miracle of those apostles being able to speak in numbers of languages. 13 are recorded to those who were gathered there. And he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. You might be here this morning and think, "I need to obey Jesus." It may be that God's Word hasn't settled in your heart. You're still listening to people around you. You're listening to relatives. You're saying, "Well, I have so much time. There is so much time. I'm not old like you are. I don't have to worry about it yet." But when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. It struck them and they understood it. And so they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I want to give you the exact same answer that he gave them. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As you look at that, I want you to understand that that same invitation is available to you right now. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't, you're lost. You're headed for hell. Don't let this day pass without turning to God. If there's any way in which we can help you, won't you let us know while we stand and we sing?